Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, we are thankful for your word and for your spirit, for the people that you have brought to faith and who have mentored us and helped us come to faith. I pray this morning as we think about this, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we are finishing up our 40 stories in the next few weeks before we head into summer. And again, we're glad that you're here on this Mother's Day celebration, that you've chosen to spend this time with us this morning. We have a tendency, I think, to think that biblical characters kind of dropped from the skies fully formed. That even though we see a dynamic conversion on Paul's part, such as last week, that all of a sudden, like that, he was a mature Christian believer. But faith doesn't always happen that way. Certainly faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's something that God does. We cannot come to faith except by God's work. But there's a strong connection between faith and people. There's a relational element that God uses consistently to help us come to faith. Now, I've seen a couple exceptions of that. One of my friends by the name of Jeff had an Apostle Paul Holy Spirit conversion one day and went from being a drug addict to a wonderful guy. A friend by the name of Rick took a copy of the King James Bible, and the font, I would have to say, was about 3-point, and he read it up on a mountain lookout over the course of a summer and came to faith. But when I think of most people coming to faith, and myself, I think of people who have given an influence. I think of Reverend John Imbach, who was my pastor for 20 years in my home church in Southern California. I think of Tom Banks, who was our youth director for about a year and continues to be a mentor for me. I think of Will Ackles, who I worked with in both college and seminary and who helped me grow, especially into pastoral ministry. My first colleague, Dave Mote. And then my friends, Jeff Borgeson and Rick Cole. And certainly my wife, who has been a wonderful influence in my faith. Now, I know that you have had those influences as well. As a matter of fact, you may be sitting next to that person even this morning, in which case you have my permission to lean over and thank them very much for what they've done for you. Paul is a relational guy. He's always with somebody. If you read about his missionary journeys through the book of Acts, he was never by himself. He always had somebody with him. And in our text for today, we see his connection not only with Timothy, but with Timothy's entire family, Timothy's grandmother and his mother. Paul is connected to a family that spans 3 generations in life and in faith. Just as a brief bit of background, in Acts chapter 16, the first 3 verses, it says this: Paul went on also to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And there at the beginning of Acts 16, this relationship of ministry begins and finally finds its culmination in the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy today. So between both texts, we find Paul reminds Timothy of both a past and a present and a future. Paul refers to his own ancestry in the faith, his ancestors who served God and who he now serves with a clear conscience. He refers to Timothy's heritage and his grandmother and his mother. He refers to the present in saying, I long to see you. So Paul has looked back. He comes to the present, and then he says into the future, fan the flame of the gift of God that is within you. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but a power and love. And so all of us, all Christians, live our lives out of this type of continuum. We've come from somewhere, we've been with someone, and we're going somewhere. And for now, what do we do with the present moments that we have? And Paul is pointing Timothy constantly to the reality of each day that Timothy has. Timothy, by this time, is a leader, probably the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And I would encourage you, as you read through the Bible, especially in the epistles, to look to connect what is written with the narrative story that happens in the book of Acts. Paul doesn't write to Timothy out of a vacuum. You can see their whole continuum of time together in ministry. Jesus has said to us, we need to live in each day. And so what is the opportunity for us? What is the opportunity in our families and in our church? Timothy's sincere faith was a family matter. Apparently, his grandmother, Lois, was the first one in his family who came to Christ. Then his mother, Eunice, was converted. Paul notes that Timothy's father was Greek, so Eunice had obviously not practiced the Orthodox Jewish faith, or she wouldn't have married a Greek man. But Timothy's mother and grandmother have seen to it that Timothy was taught the scriptures, and you can find that toward the end of this letter in chapter 3, verse 15. And Paul eventually returns to Lystra, which was a Roman province in what is now modern Turkey. Paul's ministry was huge, and yet the ministry of Lois and Eunice was every bit as important. It was a life changer for both Timothy and for Paul. And I'd like to look at their effect on Timothy's life this morning. Paul says, first of all, that Timothy has a sincere faith which was modeled by his mother and his grandmother. Now, we don't know how they came to faith. It could have been they came to faith under Paul's preaching on his first missionary journey before he sees them again on the second missionary journey. Perhaps they were led to faith by others that Paul had led to faith. We don't know that. But coming to faith from this Jewish background in a marriage to a man who was Greek must not have been easy. So you have a very, very mixed family in this situation. It's not one of those situations where it's so easy to come to faith that people just do it naturally. Lois and Eunice had to make decisions which would have brought tension into their homes, and yet they chose to follow Jesus Christ. They had given their hearts to God in Christ. And Paul says that their faith is not only real, but it's noteworthy. He uses the word sincere. Now, Greek, in order to give some words meaning, takes a negative and negates that. And the word that Paul uses here is hypocrisy. He says that your faith was not hypocritical. Now, if you would have thought of the word hypocrisy when you were living in that time and place, you would have thought of the stage. Because actors to play parts in the Greek stages would use masks. They would put one mask in front to play one part, and then they would change masks to play another part. So a hypocrite was one who played a part, who pretended they were someone else. Now, on the stage, that's just fine. But in real life, it's not so good a thing. Now, we know that the life of a person of faith who has integrated their faith into every aspect of their lives, that's a beautiful thing to see, isn't it? Folks who live out their faith with the consistency of their ethics and their morals and their priorities. They have a loving manner with people. They are quick to forgive. They're sacrificial in terms of giving to the cause of Christ, both their time and their talents, and certainly their treasure. But the other side of it, of course, is a person who talks a good talk about faith, but who lives a life that doesn't reflect the love and purposes of Christ. Now, you and I have known people like that. Perhaps even at times we have been those who have pulled masks out and pretended we were with someone else. It's not so good a thing, is it? People find this sort of thing out. And more than anything else, we know in our own hearts when we're not living that way. So there's an encouragement through the example of Lois and of Eunice. They have lived their faith as well as professed their faith. Someone said years ago that faith is primarily caught rather than taught. Well, there's certainly a teaching element in this. But we see people's lives and the congruence between what they say and how they live is really important, isn't it? And let me just say that we're never going to be perfect, and we don't have God demanding that of us. God says there's forgiveness when we miss the mark in this way. But as much as anything, as much as possible, we want to grow into integrating and weaving our faith and our lives seamlessly. The second thing that Lois and Eunice do is they mentor Timothy. It says in chapter 3, verse 15, that they taught Timothy the scriptures. Now, this builds on the reality of their faith. They not only are professing faith and living it out, but they want to teach Timothy. They want to give him a foundation for which that he can use to live out his own faith. Now, people seeing us live their faith, our faith in consistency, oftentimes, especially if they're young, will think, wow, I just can't do that. I could never do that. Or how do I do that? And as we teach young people the scriptures, God meets them and gives them a foundation and reminds them and helps them to internalize what we and they have learned as well. And let me point out that Lois and Eunice would not have bothered to do this had their faith not been sincere. So I want to make a little shout out right now to our children and youth faith formation teams. How important are they? They are life-changing important. The ways our children are nurtured, through the teachers and the pastors and those volunteers who help, it's important. But I also want to say how important our adult faith formation is for supporting not only children and youth, but for how our faith is nurtured so that as we move to nurture our children, we have something to say. I don't have the statistics with me. I couldn't find the sheet of paper I wrote it on 10 years ago. That's my filing system. But a pastor at Willow Creek made a comment during the leadership summit about how many hours in a year our Sunday schools have the opportunity to influence our kids. And I don't know what it was. Let's just say 50. And how many hours parents have with their children to nurture faith. And it was in the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And so this is just to say that you and I in our homes have opportunities to share our faith and to nurture faith and to hand the baton back and forth between our children and youth faith formation, which really helps our kids grow in not only their relationships with other believers, but also in seeing us set that up as a priority. Now, I'm not going to say this is just for parents, because it's not. It's also for grandparents. It's for aunts and uncles. And it's for neighbors. You and I will have opportunity throughout our lives to meet kids who live in our neighborhoods and to say a good word for Christ in this way. That we have a partnership, all of us, in the nurture of kids. And it is a wonderful opportunity. Now, in the text I read in Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul desires that Timothy go off in the mission field with him. And there's no text that gives us any inkling of how Lois and Eunice felt about this. But he goes. And so Timothy goes away from his family in order to serve God on the mission field with Paul. There seems to be no discussion about it. There are no oppositional comments that are noted. There's no resistance. It's an outgrowth of Timothy's faith. He goes off to serve. In other words, his parents released him for God's work. Now, how important was Timothy in the life of the early church? You'll find Timothy mentioned 24 times, as I count, in the New Testament. And that covers a span of 12 different New Testament books. We find Timothy's name coming in Ephesus and in Corinth and in Acts and in Galatia and in Hebrews. So Timothy's name was all around the early church. His ministry was extremely important. And so the good influences of his mother and his grandmother and Paul and their willingness to release him to God's work made a huge difference in those around. The larger issue then is how do we together as all believers serve Jesus Christ? One of the things that Paul refers to at the end of many of his letters is others who were what he called co-workers in the gospel. The best reference for that is at the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16. And he talks about many people who have benefited him, men and women, young and old, some who have challenged him and come to faith, some who have supported him and accompanied him and helped his work. God brings people to faith out of a variety of backgrounds, out of a variety of relationships, and certainly out of a variety of circumstances. And so I don't know if you've thought about this very much, but as we make promises in baptism, we promise to help that child come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then at confirmation, they have the opportunity to confirm their own faith. But it goes even beyond the baptismal font, and it goes beyond the walls of our congregation. That there are people who respond to us that we might be able to mentor. I don't mean in a heavy-handed way. There are times that people will ask us about our faith, and we have the opportunity to say, yes, I'm a Christian, and can I help you with something? And sometimes we can lead them in Bible study. We can encourage them in their work. There are lots of things we can do. There are people who can mentor us. And if you're a person who feels like you would like someone to help you grow in your faith, we have programs, but we also have persons who would be happy to walk alongside you. Most interestingly to me are the people who are watching us and we don't know it. And in some way, inadvertently, we either mentor them or influence them in some way, sometimes well, sometimes not. And so we have opportunities to be able in the broad scope of where we walk and where we live and where we work, to put in a good word for Jesus Christ. And we don't always know who this is going to be. In 1973, about 100 years ago, I was a young Christian in a college dorm in Caldwell, Idaho, and Kim Wardwell and I decided that we would do a Bible study in my dorm room. And there were two guys who showed up besides Kim and me, and one of them dropped out almost immediately. The other one, Mark, continued to meet with us through the course of that semester, and then that was kind of the end of it. Mark decided he didn't want to do that anymore. Mark was the son of Presbyterian missionaries who, when he was about 8 years old, had been killed in a car accident while they were home on furlough. And Mark was pretty bitter, and I don't blame him. He was pretty bitter about what had happened in his life. And so Mark continued to be a friend. It was a small school, and I graduated in 1975. Mark was a year behind me. And I didn't think much more about him after that. It had been a good friendship, cordial. And then the summer of 1977, I was sitting at the table at a family in Seattle where I was a seminary intern. And the phone rang, and Ginny went to the phone and picked it up. And she said, sure. And she looked at me, and she said, it's for you. I said, okay. So I picked up the phone, and it was Mark. Mark said, you know, I wanted you to know that I live up in the Northeast now. I've been going to graduate school here. And a number of people have had a wonderful influence upon me, and I've come to faith in Christ. And I've forgiven God for my loss. And I've got new life, and I'm moving ahead in my life in Christ. He said, you were part of that journey. I'm not sure you knew that, he said. But you were part of that journey. I just wanted to thank you. And I thanked him for calling. I was deeply moved by it. I hung up the phone, and we have not had a conversation since. But we never know in our conversations, in our encounters with people, when the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, the actions of our lives might be able to influence someone in a positive way. We've talked about Paul and we've talked about Timothy. There's another biblical character by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas went with Paul on one of his missionary journeys. And someone said years ago that every Christian needs three people in their lives, at least three. We need a Paul who can mentor us. We need a Barnabas who is a peer who we can minister with. And we need a Timothy who we can mentor and minister to. I think there's some real wisdom in that because it reminds us that we're always growing in our faith, or hopefully we're always growing in our faith, that we can have an influence and partnership with those around us. And we can also help to pass the faith on, the godly heritage that we've been given, to those who are around us. For Paul said, we live not in a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-control. Proverbs 22:6 says, train children in the right way, and when they are old, they will not stray. And that's our opportunity, and that's our joy. And how we do that, whether it's perfectly or imperfectly, God is with us in this. God gives us the opportunity to influence others for Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we are so grateful that in the economy of your kingdom, you not only work through the power of your Spirit and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, but also through us, as imperfect as we are. Take, Lord, the offering of our lives and help us to grow. And may we, Lord, be a godly influence on those around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.